as with mine, I recall the words of the psalmist.
Happy to have the privilege this morning of meeting together as one family. The program as arranged for today will be the first speaker will be Brother Cooper from Los Angeles. The 11 o'clock meeting will be in care of Brother Woodworth, from the dawn. Then we will have a lunch in the basement, which is ample for all who will be here. Also at 3 o'clock, we will have a public meeting for Brother Woodburn. The period between 12 o'clock and 3 o'clock we have set aside for fellowship. We're very happy to say some from the outside. The Salem friends have not come in yet, neither have the Chehalis friends. Some of the Dalles friends, we're very happy to see, are here now. And all in all, we should have quite a number of friends here today. So this period of fellowship, I'm sure, will be appreciated by all of you. Next Sunday, our brother Frank Parsons will speak to you. Brother Chandler will be in Salem. Also, we wish to make the announcement that this coming Tuesday, our brother Baker is going to be leaving us again and being on the road. He will be absent from us for 2 or 3 months. I'm sure that our prayers and thoughts will go with him, and we have already expressed our united effort to be remembered to all with whom he comes in contact. Now, if we can't think of anything more that we wish to announce at this time, so we'll turn the meeting over to our brother Cooper from Los Angeles. Brother Cooper hasn't been up here very much of late, and so I'm sure that we will appreciate his speaking to us. Brother Cooper.
Could we have water, brother, please? So did I. Well, brethren, I can assure you it is quite a pleasure and quite a privilege and honor to be with you this morning. As brother said, I haven't been this way for a long time, and that is quite correct. But this morning, we thought we'd consider rather a peculiar subject. We would think it rather peculiar, perhaps. Memories. Memory is what we're going to speak about this morning. Mostly, perhaps, God's memories. We believe that God has memory. And memory is a very, very peculiar mental element. It is a mental or of some record or of an event, of a word or act, or even of a thought. We're all accustomed to memory, aren't we? Or the lack of it, if you wish to put it that way. Thank you. We always say that memory plays tricks with us. But if we could this morning, with our imagination and scriptural support, imagine Jehovah God's memory, a being with perfect memory. It seems almost difficult to understand that God should have memories. But I'll read a little from volume 1. You've all studied this volume. You know it as well as I. Page 201. To my mind, this is a very, very interesting page or portion of this volume. To me, it takes a lot of study and mental digestion, mental mastication. By mental mastication, I mean turn a thing over in your mind for a long time to get the depth of meaning to words. You know, words are peculiar things. They can be deadly, they can be elevating, they can be blessed. But we'll just read how this is put. To my mind, I've never in all my life, and I believe that none will say from the Apostle Paul's day, even down to this day, has ever brought forth thoughts like this. We quote here right from this volume. We have seen that the human nature is a likeness of the spiritual in Genesis 5:1. For instance, God has a will, so have men and angels. Now let us notice what he's doing here. He's leading our mind, not only from our own mentalities, but into the mentalities of spirit beings, and into the mentality of God himself. But as you know how that's put in the Corinthians there, that none can understand the mind of God except those that have the Spirit of God. None can understand God's mind really except they are spirit begotten. I'm speaking now amongst the fallen race. Of course, spirit beings can. But can they get the depth of meaning of God's mind? Because, you know, God gave us things, as it says, even the angels desire to look into the things which you see. And the angels have not been able to see and understand it. Let's go on. God has reason and memory. So have his intelligent creatures, angels and men. I love these thoughts, how that can put us on a mental line with spirit beings. It's what he's doing here in this page. The character of the mental operations of each is the same. That feature was wonderfully impressive to me when I tried to get the depth of meaning of those words. That it means this, that our mental operation and the operation of the mentality of a spirit being is the same. You know, these are wonderful words to try and understand them. That's why you can understand God in your spirit begotten condition. With the same data for reasoning and under similar conditions, these different natures are able to arrive at the same conclusions. That is why you can understand the plan of the ages. You remember what Isaiah 1:18 tells us. He says, come, let us reason together. Though your sins be as scarlet, they shall be white. Though they be red like crimson, they can be white like wool, like driven snow. That's what he wants you to reason on. That's what he says here. With the same information is what he's drawing. The same information for reasoning, you can come to the same conclusions. So what conclusion do you come to in relationship to your sins and transgressions? That they can be wiped out. As he tells you in Romans 12:1, there is therefore now no condemnation to them that are in Christ Jesus. That's the result of Isaiah 1:18. That's the result of it. Why? Because you're given the same information, you can come to the same conclusion that God can come to, or spirit beings could come to. That's what he says here. With the same data for reasoning and under similar conditions, these different natures are able to arrive at the same conclusions. Now notice, this is the difference. Though the mental faculties of the divine, get that, he's talking about the mental faculties of the divine nature of God himself. See? And we are begotten of God's Holy Spirit, so we should be able to arrive at the same conclusions. Though the mental faculties of the divine, the angelic, and the human natures are similar, yet we know that the spiritual natures have powers beyond the human. Now notice how he puts this. Powers which result, we think, not from different faculties. Not from different faculties, but from a wider range of the same faculties and the different circumstances under which they operate. The human nature is a perfect earthly image of the spiritual nature. He's talking about Adam. The human nature is a perfect earthly image of the spirit nature, having the same faculties. You know what he said? Let us make man in our own image. And in his own image created he man. Having the same faculties, but you see, these faculties of a human being, as he says, are confined to the earthly sphere. and with ability and disposition to discern only so much beyond it as God sees fit to reveal for men's benefits and happiness. But just imagine how the faculties of Jehovah God must operate to be able to devise all those mighty space spheres and all the things that we see in the sky at night. That's a range of operation of mentality. But we can't devise that. But you see, that's why we can reason together with God. So all we're bringing this really to your mind is the thought that God has memory. Yes, because we are made in the likeness of God. So when we look, you see, at God's 7,000 years plan of the ages, that's the length of time which God had in mind, a 7,000 year plan. So we can see then that we have similar faculties to what God has. So looking now then at memory, we can see, we believe there was a time when God was alone. We're all familiar with that line of thought. The Logos was the beginning of the creation of God. Now, if events and words and thoughts, they are the things which create memories. Although one can think of the future, that is not a memory. Because the event which you think about has not been accomplished. Saying, all right, we figure on coming up here. But after we leave here, that is a memory created. That's what I often say. That, all right, let us create memories. Now, if you realize what that means, but you try and create spiritual memories. The earthly memories, of course, they come natural to us. But try to elevate your mentality so that you create spiritual memories. That is what we wish to do. Try and create them. You remember how important memory is with God. Let's remember that. You know, one of the most important statements of John 25 and 26 to show you how important memory is in relationship to God. The whole human race depends on the memory of God for resurrection. Where would they be? As this scripture says, all that are in the graves, but all that are in the memory of God shall hear his voice and come forth. See how important to understand, if we can, a little of this memory of Jehovah God. Yes, memory of Jehovah God. So we can look back then when he created. He in his own mind had an idea of creating a Logos. So he created a Logos. After the Logos was created, the Logos was then a memory. Not a lost memory, we mustn't get those thoughts. But here was something created. It was an event which had taken place. Then no doubt God gave him his plan of bringing into existence the universe, bringing into existence spirit beings, archangels, cherubim, seraphims, and so forth, right down, as we would term it, to angels. Then when they were created, that was a memory of creation. Then, as we point out, he gets down, as he said, let us make man. Make man, he says, in our own image. Then he created Adam. After Adam was created, that was a factual memory, because here stood Adam and Eve. What a memory that would create when you come to think about it. Here we can, as it with our mind's eye, see the creation. Out of the dust of this earth, a man created, then a woman created, and an angel bringing the woman to man to introduce them one to another. We can see something then of God's mind when he said, let them multiply and fill this whole earth with perfect beings. That's what he had in mind, not a fallen race like eventually took place. What a memory that would be to see those two walking about in the Garden of Eden in all their glorious perfection. Physical mental and their moral perfection as these two would inhabit that paradise created specially for them. We can only imagine it, but we see Jehovah God and the Logos actually seeing that. What a memory that would be. Then look into the future. 7,000 years away, down to the end of the millennium age. That's an anticipation. It is not a memory yet. It is part of a memory. There is 6,000 years of memory behind in time now. 6,000 years gone. And what do we see? We see these things right in front of us. Yes. Memory. We're so glad that Jehovah God has a perfect memory. You know, in the days gone by when he dealt with the children of Israel, how often Moses used to think of God's memory. You've got the statement here before the children of Israel was released, if you remember. They was in trouble, of course, they were slaves. Then God remembered something. He remembered something. The scripture tells you that he remembered his covenant with Abraham. That was a thing which was on God's mind. He remembered his covenant, so it was time to rescue the children of Israel. So he found Moses, his servant. Moses led them, as we all know, out of Egypt. From their slavery, they marched through that desert. Now in Exodus 32, there's some peculiar things happened to these children of Israel. Let's just glance at them. Moses led them, you know. Moses went up into the mountain to get the law of God. We all know what happened to the children of Israel then. Soon as ever Moses was away, they fell into idolatry. You know, you can almost imagine them getting after Aaron. They said, look, we don't know where this man Moses is gone. We don't know any more about him. He's gone. Aaron, you make us a god. How quick they'd forgotten something. They'd forgotten much of their experiences. They wanted a god as they could see. So they get after Aaron to make us a god. So Aaron did that. You know, the peculiar way Aaron worked that, in a sense. You know, he told them to bring their earrings. You've heard all that before. But what I want to impress upon you is this thought, that Aaron tried to talk his way out of this deal. Did you ever notice that? He tried to talk his way out of it. He said that kind of impressed on him to do this thing. Aaron, he was an unwilling tool to a great extent in this act. But I like the way he said, I just got all this gold, he says, and I put it into the fire, and out came a calf. Out came a golden image, just as if the thing formed itself. It would have to have a form to go in and come out. You see, he was explaining this to Moses then. You see, Moses was very mad at him. God was very wroth with the children of Israel for this. God said that he would slay all those that danced around this golden image. And he said he'd also slay Aaron also. But you ever know this beautiful little feature of Moses' character? Moses said, later on he says, God would have killed Aaron, but I prayed for Aaron. See, God listened to Moses, else Aaron would have been slain with the rest. Oh, there was many, many slain. I forget how many really were slain that day. There was 3,000 men were killed that day. That was a great slaughter. You see, these are not small things which happened to the children of Israel. Then God said that he would wipe out the children of Israel. In the 33rd verse there. And the Lord said unto Moses, whoever hath sinned against me, him will I blot out of my book. So evidently, you see, there was a book written about all these events and about these people of Israel. He said he would blot them out. But in the 32nd verse, notice a little statement by Moses. Moses said, yet now, if thou wilt forgive their sin. Here Moses got stuck. He didn't quite know what to do. So if you notice in your Bible, there's a little dash. Moses was stuck. He didn't quite know out to approach Jehovah God any further. He said, now if you wilt, if thou wilt forgive their sin, and if not, if you won't forgive their sin, he said, blot me out, I pray thee, out of thy book which thou hast written. Here you see Moses realized there was a book written. He realized that his name was in a book also. Blot me out, he said. But what a beautiful memory I think you'll find in relation to this. Blot me out in the 106th Psalm. There the psalmist says that Moses stood in the breach. See, there was a breach between God and the children of Israel. What a picture of our Lord himself standing in the breach between the human race and Jehovah God. If it was not for that ransom sacrifice, that statement, dying thou shalt die, would have wiped out the whole human race. They had no hope, not a chance of life, had it not been that there was a ransom or a purchase price. Yes, you know, there was a little thing Moses said to him when he said that. Moses said to him, he pleaded with God, and in the verse 13 of this chapter 32, remember, he asked God to remember, just as if God had forgotten, as if he didn't want to remember. He says, remember, he says, thy covenant, he says, with Abraham, Isaac, and Jacob. See, Moses knew how to lay out this whole situation. Remember Jehovah God, he says. He wanted to recall God's memory to the fact that he had said that he would bring this rebellious people and put them in the land flowing with milk and honey. Remember thy covenant, he said. Ask God to remember it. So God did remember his covenant. So you see, it's a good thing that God does have a memory in this respect. Yes, remember thy covenant. And he did remember it. Says he, another man that was, you'd almost think was forgotten in a very critical situation. The great flood that took place. Noah was in the ark. Then you get the peculiar expression that after the rain and after they'd been tossed about for many days, says God remembered Noah in the ark, just as if God would forget it. It's the peculiar way these things expressed God's memory, and he remembered him. Yes. And God remembered his covenant, you see, and he remembered it. It's a good thing, dear friends, that God does remember. We'll get to where that affects us. Psalmist in 13:1 says, how long wilt thou forget me, Lord? Just as if God has forgotten the psalmist. Then he says, forever? How long wilt thou hide thy face from me? And then in Psalm 14, the children of men have all gone astray. They are all corrupt. Psalm 56:8. Thou tellest my wanderings. Here where we see a little bit of David's inside, as it were. In Psalm 56:8, he makes this very peculiar statement. Thou tellest my wanderings. Put thou my tears into thy bottle. Are they not in thy book? His book of memory, his book of record. What does he mean? We all know how David was tortured at times by his own memory of his past. What does he mean? He means this, as far as you and I are concerned. You have tears. You have sufferings. Ask God to remember your sufferings. That's what David is suggesting here on his own behalf. Remember all these things that happened to me. Because we know we are subject to suffering. Suffering after the flesh. Suffering with old age. Physical distresses and other things. Yes, God is asked to remember these. He will remember them as long as they are proper sufferings and not busybody in other men's matters. If they are sufferings with a line of thought, we know that they are proper sufferings, yes, as he says, put them in thy bottle. Remember them, O God. All that you go through. Some go through many things for many years. Others, not so long. Yes, God has some memories. Memories of you and I. That's what we want to impress this morning. Are they pleasant memories? Memories which are a blessing? Now let's look. Does he remember Abraham? How does he remember that man? He remembers that man, Abraham. And he also remembers David with all his faults as a man after God's own heart. He remembers that too. Memories. He remembers also in his statement to Abraham that he would have a seed after the flesh and another after the spirit. God remembers these things. We are so glad. And he remembers something which David said. He remembers our frame, this thing we carry about with us. He remembers that it is but dust, so that when we do make mistakes, he doesn't desire to remember our mistakes. He wants us to remember our mistakes. He remembers that we are dust. Imperfect, very imperfect. And the older we get, perhaps the worse we get. God knows that. But he forgets those things, as he'll show. But he wants to remember that we know that we are dust. He remembers, I love the thoughts of Jehovah God. What does he remember now in the fullness of time? Relative particularly to these children of Israel. We didn't have time to go into the characteristics of the stiff-necked generations which wandered through the deserts and other things when they got into the land of Canaan. That is where the heights of their idolatrous life was performed after they got into the promised land. Just notice in Galatians 4:4, the Moffat translation. But when the time had fully come, and fully expired, God sent forth his Son, born of a woman, born under the law, to ransom those that were under the law. He had in mind the things that he had said to Abraham. This seed business which God would keep in mind. This seed after the law. Then there is another scene we will bring to your mind. His Son, this Logos, made, as it said here, born of a woman, made under the law, made after the flesh. This Son of that he was so happy to allow to come to this earth, as the scripture said, that he, the Logos, who was so rich, became poor, poverty-stricken, that we, through his poverty, it says, might become rich. We see this scene now at the bank of Jordan. In Matthew 3:17, we see our Lord, you know, going to John at Jordan to be baptized. We're all fully aware of that picture. We see here a peculiar thing taking place. Did you ever notice the peculiarity of the statement which our Lord made to John when he suggested that John suggested that he should be baptized and not Jesus baptized? Allow it, our Lord says, to fulfill all righteousness. Actually, some translations put it, to fulfill all prophetic statements, really. That's what he means. What was he speaking about? He was speaking here of a peculiar situation. Heaven ever worked out, as near as we can see, the time that our Lord came to Jordan? What part of the year would it be? We believe it was about the time when atonement, which we know is in the fall, you see, he came in the fall to John at Jordan. When he began to be about 30 years of age, you can easily get the time from the time of his birth, which would lead down to about 3.5 years, point of time, you can back up or go ahead, and you'll find that it was about the time of atonement when he came down to John at Jordan. Permit it now, he says, to fulfill a type. He was fulfilling here, we all know, the type pictured in the 16th chapter of Leviticus. You can imagine, as it were, if you read in the Tabernacle Shadows, where Brother Russell, in that chapter where it says, in his steps, our Lord was pictured in the court condition and in the court of the tabernacle. But what was he at this time before he went into the water? He was under the covenant of flesh. He was flesh-minded, but perfect. No imperfection in him. He was not yet spirit-begotten. Now in that court, you'll find in the tabernacle, what is it called, that curtain? Calls it the veil of human-mindedness. So we see Jesus in the court. And at this point of time, when the atonement was ready, he burst through this veil of human-mindedness into spirit-begetting, which the Holy, as we all know, represented by spirit-begetting is the Holy. So here we see how Jehovah God, when he came out of the water, said, "This is my Son, in whom I am well pleased," very well pleased indeed, because here was a gigantic step, and a wonderful step forward in that 7,000-year plan which we mentioned, from Adam down to the end of the millennium. Here was the ransom price at work, the atonement in the making, from a flesh mind to a spiritual mind, spirit begotten. Yes. He said he was well pleased. I've often wondered what a memory this would create in Jehovah God. He had looked forward to this in anticipation, no doubt. But here was the very memory in front of him being created. This man, his son. What an acknowledgement. This is my son walking down into the water by the side of John to be immersed, to become spiritual minded. And then think of what the rest of his 3.5 years of life would create in God's mind. Again, there was an acknowledgement of our Lord. You remember on Mount of Transfiguration, again God gave him wonderful help there. "This is my beloved Son," you know, in the picture on the Mount of Transfiguration. "Hear ye him." Again, God acknowledged this man as his son. Then we can almost see. Yes, he said in the Weymouth translation, "This is my son, my chosen one. Listen to him." That was the admonition. Wonderful admonition. He needed that strength because in front of him was the tragedy of the ages. That is, the crucifixion was the head of our Lord. Yes. You remember, he knew. Do you remember what he said? In John 3:14, here's a peculiar thing. Our Lord referred then to a little picture in Numbers 21:4-9. "If I be lifted up," he said, "I will draw all men unto me." He had in his mind something which he had read back there, in which we would call Numbers. This would be the serpent on the pole. This copper serpent which we know, would anyone look at amongst the stricken children of Israel would be healed. He said, "If I be lifted up like that serpent on the cross, I will draw all men unto me," which we know again spans through the next period of time for the rescue of the human race. Just to show how peculiar the children of Israel were. Did you ever know what really happened to that serpent on the cross? If you look at 2 Kings 18:4, you'll find out that the king destroyed that serpent on the pole. King Zedekiah, I believe it was, he chopped it up into little pieces and destroyed it because the children of Israel was burning incense before it and worshipping it. So you can easily understand now, if they do that to a serpent on a pole, what would they have done with Moses' body had they been allowed to hold that body, which we know God let Moses, or he kissed Moses into death on Mount Pisgah, hid his body, hid the grave so that no one could find it. Yes? this immersion of our Lord and Savior Jesus Christ would create a new memory in that mind of Jehovah God. Let's look at, for a moment too, at the Last Supper, what we term the Last Supper. That was quite a scene. Well, the Mass was, we all so fully familiar with that many, many times. For many, many years have we lived through that, celebrated, partaken of the cup and so forth. The Master, he asked us to create a memory. How deep in your minds and your heart is this memory which he asked us to create? You remember what he said, don't you? Do this in remembrance or in memory of me. Our Lord himself wanted to create in us a memory. He had his memory of that whole process there, of that Last Supper. What a memory Judas would create. You know, the Master, he in his prayer there in the Gospel of John, he says, "These you gave them to me, Heavenly Father, and none have I lost of these except one, that the Scriptures might be fulfilled." You see memory after memory being created in our Lord and Savior Jesus Christ in this 3.5 years particularly. Lose one. We know that is so. What about the other 11? "I have prayed to them," he says, "those that he loved," those 11 particularly, "he loved them to the end." He too was creating memories as he went through his life. Yes, we can see the Father watching his Son in these things, creating memories for Jehovah God. You know, I like to think that Jehovah God took particular notice of his Son as he walked through those 3.5 years, creating memory after memory, because you can only have a memory after an event has been performed, or words spoken, or something, event that is past. Yes, "do this in remembrance of me," tells us in Luke, the 22nd chapter. His body, this body which he spoke of, "this is my body." We are his body. How beautifully clear the Apostle Paul puts that, Galatians. "If ye be Christ, then are ye Abraham's seed and heirs according to the promise." 12th chapter of the 1st Corinthians. As that body is one and has many members, and all those members being one body, so also is the Christ. We have been begotten of the Holy Spirit. We have walked the years now, which we believe is in the proper way and in the truth. What memories have you got? It's important for you to have memories and remember as much as you can of what you're living through, your life, your immersion. Your immersion might be 40 or 50 years ago, but I believe it would still be in your mind. Giving yourself to the Lord, there is where you create. You create a wonderful memory. If you can recall the time when we went on our knees and gave ourselves to God through Christ, when you got the first real understanding of the ransom sacrifice, what it means to you, what memories would restitution bring to your mind after being perhaps taught and well grounded in a theory of eternal torture for the unsafe dead, for the ignorant, for the Kaffirs of Africa, and for those. Fancy getting rid of that to make room for the value or the efficacy of the ransom sacrifice of Christ. What a memory that should give you, deep in your heart and deep in your mind. Yes, through this consecration, let's just glance for a few moments at the last days of our Lord and Savior Jesus Christ. In that Garden of Gethsemane, in that agony, and as Paul tells us in the Hebrews, that how he cried unto God who was able to save him out of death. That would create a tremendous impression in Jehovah's mind. He might know, God may know that these things were coming, we not dispute him that. But you see, here was the very incident which would create in God's mind the factual memory. Looking forward to a thing is not memory. Memory is after the incident. Yes, we believe that our Lord was comforted, even though His troubles were great. But we see Him all through His trial, in front of Pilate, Herod, then His march, as it were, to Golgotha. What a memory that would create in any father's mind to see his son go through those things. You see, these are not imaginary, visionary pictures. These are factual things which we believe took place. And then we could see one little incident which would ever please in memory to Jehovah God. I've often thought that on his way to Golgotha there, when this big farmer, as it is suggested, you could see him, this farmer and his two sons, Alexander and Rufus, standing by the side of this farm, looking perhaps, they'd only perhaps just got into Jerusalem, come in for the feast perhaps, and they'd look and they'd see this one on the way to Golgotha. You can almost see a centurion saying to this big man, "You big man, come and take the end of that cross. Come and take that cross." See, nobody could help him. Nobody offered to help our Lord with that cross. You can see this big man walk forward and take it. Just imagine the impression and the memory on those two boys. See how important memory is, because we believe, according to the 16th chapter of Romans, towards the end, where Paul says, Rufus. Now remember, I just told you the name of one of those boys was Rufus. Rufus, he says, did my love to Rufus, and also to Rufus's mother, because she, Rufus's mother, was a mother to me, says the Apostle Paul. See, memory, how it'll work. Then we can see, as it were, our Lord himself on the tree. Look at the memories involved in that. Yes, he hung on that cross. You remember his last words? Pretty well his last words were, my God, why hast thou forsaken me? You just imagine that scripture. Haunting our Lord, that's Psalm 22:1. Haunting our Lord all those 3.5 years. He would know of that scripture. And he would then realize what it meant. There, our Lord perhaps anticipated this cross. But here, we are speaking now of the actual event on the cross. What a memory that would be for Jehovah God to turn his face from his son. Something there he knew to sacrifice to that extent. But it was necessary, we believe, to rescue Adam and all his children from the horrible condition they are in at the present time. Yes. That was a memory for Jehovah God himself. Memories. Then we think of that resurrection. What a joyous memory for his followers. Think of Mary when she saw our Lord. He was the gardener to her mind at first. What a memory that would be for her. She would remember then as he told her to go and tell the disciples. And yet to ourselves, can God forget you and I? I often think of this scripture in Isaiah 49:15-16. Now we believe this is a prophetic statement for you and I. It should give us great comfort in our finishing time, because we believe that the close of this age is so near that it cannot last much longer. He says, can a woman forget her child? Yea, she may forget. Yet will I not forget thee. Behold, I have graven thee upon the palms of my hands. Thy walls are continually before me. We believe he's speaking of us. Again, Psalm 112:16. The righteous shall be in everlasting remembrance. He's not talking about righteous after the flesh, but righteous through the merit of the sacrifice of Christ. Are you right? Are you righteous? If you're consecrated and your consecration is accepted through the merit of Jesus Christ, that is it. the righteous shall be an everlasting remembrance. And what is that picture? He says, I have engraven you on the palms of my hand. I will not forget thee. Don't forget. God can't forget, you know. Do you know what he said there relative to that new covenant? Take Jeremiah 31, 31, 2, 3, and 4, and so forth. He said, I'll make a new covenant with the house of Israel and with the house of Judah, not like the covenant I made with their fathers when I took them by the hand and led them out of Egypt, which covenant they forgot. See, they forgot all about their covenant. But he says, this is the covenant I will make with them after those days, he says. I will take out their heart of stone for the heart of flesh. I will write my law in their minds and in their hearts. And their sins and iniquities I will remember no more. That's a beautiful statement. Their sins and iniquities I will remember no more. So, how about us? What does he remember and what does he forget about you and I? We believe that he forgets our fleshly weaknesses, but he remembers our spiritual development. Yes, when you study, when you meet, when you show love one to another, when you show all the Christian graces, which we must do to make our calling election sure, those are the things he wants to remember. Yes, God will not forget that. For we'll have this one thought in Hebrews 6:10 particularly. God is not unrighteous to forget your work of labor and of love, which ye have shown towards his name, in that he hath ministered to his saints and do minister. See, he's not unrighteous to forget that. He won't forget. He could forget, but he won't forget. That's what I love about this God we worship. Things he'll forget and things he will remember. Remember Malachi 3:16 and 17? Notice this beautiful, beautiful exhortation for you and I. Then they that reverence the Lord, they spake often one to another, and the Lord hearkened, and he heard it. And a book of what was written before him? A book of memory. A book of remembrance was written. All these things are written so that God will never forget that. You see, he won't forget. That's what he says. And a book of remembrance was written before him for them that reverenced the Lord, and they that thought upon his name. You see, your very thoughts are inscribed in God's memory. Don't forget that. You can't speak with your mouth one thing and let your brains and memories go off a tangent. Think on these things. You know, Paul puts that, all those beautiful conditions. He says, think on these things. And thinking is a very important part. They that reverence the Lord and they that thought upon his name. Notice what he says, and they shall be mine, saith the Lord of hosts, in that day when I make up my special treasure. That's what he calls you and I, special treasure. So let him have things to remember. Let him have things to remember. Don't forget, you're the ones that create these memories. You see, you create these memories in the mind of God. You see, that's your business. And they shall be my special treasure, and I will spare them as a man spareth his own son that serveth him. Now may the Lord add his blessing.
Thank you, Brother Cooper.